bear with me. I'm in trouble. I can see that now. There we go. John must have been sitting on this on Wednesday. How y'all doing? Good. Well, today we're taking a look at the idea of, and how did that clip fit in? I got no idea. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I have an idea. We're looking at a winning strategy. Now, and that's kind of what that was all setting up. Don't know if you ever saw that movie Rain Man. Interesting movie about a guy, which is Tom Cruise, and his brother who's autistic. Thank you. That was exactly the words I was looking for. And so how they found out that they could utilize his autism to make him, Tom Cruise, a whole lot of money in Vegas. And interesting, definitely an interesting thing. But what's kind of funny is that in 1979, a group of small-time poker players from Massachusetts Institute of Technology attended a course, How to Gamble If You Must. And what these bright students did, because they were gifted in math and statistical analysis and that kind of stuff, is that what they decided that they could do is that they could really beat the bank in a game called blackjack in Atlantic City. And so they decided they were going to go in their first attempt out. They lost their shirts. They really did. And as a matter of fact, all of the group except for one person dropped out and just said, I'm not doing this at all. And so this one individual decided that he was going to try to figure this out. So he sought out the advice of a Harvard MBA student who had played blackjack the previous year in Vegas. And so they conversed and so forth. And in 1980, they formed the MIT blackjack team, which over the next 13 years, they took an $89,000 investment, and they won over $10 million, doing exactly what we saw on the screen, which was counting cards. It's amazing. I probably about 9 or 10 years ago, I was doing a wedding out at Addison Oaks, which many of you know where that is. It's right straight up Rochester, way out in the middle of nowhere, 32 Mile Road. Hang a left or go west, and you will eventually run into Addison Oaks. It's a great outdoor facility for doing weddings. They have a great banquet facility. Well, anyways, the guy who was kind of like overseeing the whole thing for that night of the wedding was a guy that I began a conversation with. He was a young guy at that time, probably in his mid-20s, mid to late 20s, 26, 27. And so I said, so you really like this job? Is this what you planned on doing with your life? And he said, no, he said, this really isn't my job. He said, this is what I do on weekends. I said, oh. I said, so you have a job Monday through Friday? He goes, yeah. And I said, well, what is that? And he goes, I gamble. And I said, yeah, okay, right. He said, no, I'm serious. I said, and where? And he said, I gamble in the casinos in Windsor and that. And he said, and I've been kicked out of quite a few. And I said, really? I said, you any good at it? He said, well, I start on Monday, and my goal is to make $1,000, and then I stop. He said, sometimes I make it in 2 days. Sometimes it takes me 4 days. And he said, and some weeks I get thrown out, and so I don't make it at all. But he said, that's what I'm doing. And so over the course of the next couple hours, I just conversed with this guy. Not that I wanted to get into gambling, but I wanted to get inside this guy's head to try to figure out what was he thinking. I mean, I know what he was thinking. It's about making money. It's about taking a risk. It's about trying to make the big killing without having to do what most of us have to do called work, And although he would say that it definitely was work. And so what was interesting about this guy is that he in his own mind had developed what gamblers call a winning formula. An effective strategy for gambling, which is really on On the Onset is really nothing more than learning how to take wise risks. Now, I'm not here endorsing gambling. You know, I'm not from the aspect of, I'm not saying go out and do it. I'm not saying that it's a good thing to do. You've got to come to that decision on your own from that. I've actually, in my life, have gambled 3 times. And the first time was when I was 18 years old at Chrysler. They sent along these illegal football pools that I knew nothing about. And they said, here, you want one of these? I said, sure. I followed football, checked off 5, gave him some money. He came back the next week and gave me $75. Like, wow. He said, you want another card? I said, no, I'm quite done. He didn't like me after that. So, and then the next time was a few years later in about 1981. I was working in a shop. That's where I learned my trade. And that's when the 3-digit Michigan lottery first came out. They would do it on Wednesday. And so this guy who ran a Bridgeport, milling machine, and he says, hey, You play the lottery? No, I don't do that. He said, well, give me a 3-digit number. So I threw him out a 3-digit number, and he won. You know, and he's like, hey, give me another 3-digit number for next week. Because at this time, I think it was only like every week or something. I can't remember how that all worked. And I said, you know what? I'm going to play a number this week. And so I took a dollar, and he gave me a dollar, and I played the number. We won $500. And so I said, I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore, you know, because it's like, I hate losing. I'm one of those people, I hate losing, and that's why I would rather take $1 or $2 or $10 and buy a Slurpee or a case of pop or, okay, some beer or whatever, and we'd be way more happy doing that than putting it into, you know, some gambling thing. One time, we went downtown, through one of the casinos down there, can't remember which one it was. My wife wouldn't go inside, and so Jordan and I walked through. We decided that we were going to walk through this place because I'd never seen one. And so I walked through, and it's like, you know, okay. And all of a sudden, there people are gathered around this roulette table, and this guy had a $15,000 bet on one number, and I'm going, I got to see this. So I sat there and waited, and, you know, they rolled the thing. He lost it, you know, and everybody's going, oh, and I'm going, idiot, you know. How crazy is that? You know, it's like, man, that was just amazing. But what's funny about these college guys, what they did over this 13-year period of time, is that they inspired the New York Times bestseller called Bringing Down the House. The History Channel ran it, I think it was in 2007. Did any of you see that? Yeah, and it was all about, it was really about them. As a matter of fact, in March of this year, late March of this year, Kevin Spacey is starring in the role of this movie called 21, which is based on this guy right here that we're talking about, and it's supposed to come out. And so kind of interesting. You know, and again, I'm not telling you this story to promote gambling or that, because I know that even in this room here, as few as we are this morning, there are people at different ends of the spectrum of what's right and wrong and all that. And the reality is that you've got to come to that issue on your own. You know, let the Holy Spirit lead you, direct you, guide you, you know, for that. For me, I'll tell you, it's wrong. Why? Because I know that I can be compulsive, and I know that I could go someplace that I wouldn't. And so for me, I don't do it. You know, it's just one of those things, you know. And so enough said with that. I actually deviated from Kevin's message there, so because I know how he feels about it. But the reason for me telling this story about the MIT blackjack team is because I believe it illustrates a biblical truth, and the truth that God has created you and I with a desire to take risks and the capacity to take calculated risks. He really has. You know, risk taking is in our makeup. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. You know, in the first chapter, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, shows us that God is taking a risk. You know, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about what God has done, and you read Genesis, and I sit back and I go, why? If I had the privilege of being God for a moment, I would have never done that. But that's me. I'm weird and sometimes like to be by myself. So, you know, I guess that's just kind of the way it is. But I just think it's amazing that we see God taking huge risks in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, throughout the entirety of the Bible, we see God intervening in human history and taking risks once again. Intervening in the normal cause of things and taking those risks. You know, it was a risky assignment for him to place human beings on earth. It was a risky assignment for him giving us the ability to choose, you know. And many times us as parents, especially when our kids are small, we love controlling those little suckers, don't we? But then once they become teenagers, what happens? They get a mind and will of their own, and we can't any longer. We can impose our will on them, but they're going to choose to do whatever they want. And this is exactly what we see here. You know, that it's a risk. And risk in and of itself is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a necessary part of life, I really believe. It's a necessary part of what we have to do to live our lives. In Genesis chapter 2, you may want to pick it up in your Bible. But in Genesis chapter 2, picking up in verse 15. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, even then, we were supposed to work. I don't see anything about retirement, but that's another message I'll talk about later. Don't mind me. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, isn't it amazing? This is one of those places when I read that, I go, why, God? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you put a tree there and put it there that we could screw up what you've made? Why would you do that? You know, why would you tempt us like that to do that? But God left the option open. You know, because where there's good, there's going to be evil. Where there's positive, there's going to be negative. And always, absolutely always. And see, that's the challenge with you and I taking risks or even just living life, is that we have to weigh the challenges of the consequences, good or bad, of what's going to happen with the decisions that we make. You know? You see, this was a test. It was not a mistake on God's part. It was a test of the human nature and the human will. It was a test of, would Adam and Eve pass that test, or would they fail miserably? And sometimes in my own mind, I think, that's crazy. That's like putting a person who is a diabetic in a chocolate factory. Come on, you just don't do that. Or someone who struggles with alcohol in a bar. You just don't do that. God, why would you do that? You know, why would you do that? But see, I believe that what this illustrates and what Genesis shows us is that the only thing that God has ever asked from human beings is obedience. Ever. He's asked us just to follow him, just to obey. You know, and that's truly what this shows us. And so risk is an unavoidable aspect of decision making. It just is. And we just can't change that aspect of it. You know, I think of what we've talked about I think it was last week, as a matter of fact, when I talked about Peter stepping out on the boat. It was a risk. He's never saw anybody walk on water. He himself probably tried many times at being a fisherman, sank. So what made him think in his wildest mind that he could do that? You know? But he did. It was a risk. And life, like the game of blackjack, is a game of incomplete information because you don't know the next card that's coming. We don't know the next cards that are going to be dealt to us. We don't know the hand that we're going to get for the next year, the next week, or the next phase of our life. We don't know what's going to happen. But we've got to take those cards, we have to take that hand that we've been dealt, and we've got to walk forward in faith, trusting and following and obeying in what God has for us, knowing, and see, this is where life differs from the game of blackjack, knowing that no matter what, we'll be victorious if we just wait it out, if we just wait it through. Kenny Rogers in his song the Gambler. You've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. You guys know the song I'm talking about. You listen to it all the time. I know this. You never count your money till you've what? Till the dealing's done. Yeah. I bet if I gave a microphone, some of y'all could sing it. I know that to be true, you know. It's true. But you know what the question in all of this as I face life is? How do I calculate risks wisely? How do I do that? And what's the best way to approach that? What's the best way to approach that? Well, see, the first question that you have to ask yourself, you're going to throw that up there? All right, thank you. First question you have to ask yourself is, what is morally right? When I'm facing a decision, what's morally right? What's the right thing to do? Because I'll tell you what, if it's not morally right, then it's not a right risk. That has to be the first decision. Let's see. I can rob this bank because they don't have any closed circuit TVs and I'm a little flat on cash. No, it's not morally right, so you don't do it. Okay, the person in the store gave me change back for a 20 when I only gave him a 5. Thank you, God. No, that's not morally right. Hello? And you know what? We've all walked out of the store and said, thank you, Jesus. You knew that I needed this money today. Hallelujah. And we do our little victory dance. And God's going, you are dumb. Don't you get the point? Don't you understand what it is I'm trying to get you to see? That all be people of integrity and honesty. You know, be right. Do the right thing. Because if it's morally wrong, then it's not a risk worth taking. You see, but how do we really determine what's morally right or wrong? I mean, it's easy for us in the church. We pick up this book and we say, hey, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's it. No question about it. But you know what's funny? Let me tell you something. If we go out this door and you go down those stairs, many of the students that I see every Wednesday in there don't believe what I just said about this book. They don't believe that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. They believe in gray areas. Why? Because a lot of it has to do with our society. A lot of it has to do with our culture that says, when you're making a decision, listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. And the problem is that the scripture reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Jeremiah 17, 9. And beyond cure. God has the cure for it. That means what Jeremiah was suggesting and saying that on its own, there's no cure for it. Only with God, there's a cure. And we see what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve decided to listen to their heart. As I said in my small group a couple of weeks ago, where would we be if it wasn't for the women in our life? Oh yeah, the Garden of Eden. Was a joke. I'm sorry. You know. But you know the reality of it? Adam was dumb as dirt too, so you know it doesn't matter. They were all dumb, dumb and dumber. There was the movie title for that movie that came out, you know, 10 years ago. Dumb and Dumber, starred in the Garden of Eden. It was God's idea. It did. Adam and Eve listened to their heart. Look in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, did they really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that's when Eve should have responded, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But she didn't. She looked at it, saw, hey, it looks pretty pleasing. She took it, ate from it, and then, as the scripture says, turned to her husband who was also with her and gave him to eat. The moron was sitting next to her when the enemy was having the conversation with her. And he did nothing.
Right.
You know why? She was naked. He was going, wow. That was really it. Wow. I know that was it. It had to be it. It just totally had to be it. Just let that sink in, and you can send cards and letters to Kevin, tell him never get sick again. In Matthew chapter 4, I'm moving right along, page 683 if you'd like to follow along. It says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus was living out what the psalm writer wrote in Psalm 119, where he said this, your word, or as the King's English would say, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions, the New Living Translation says. That, my friends, that statement there is gambling for the right reasons. Because God says it, because it's morally right. You see, in essence, what Jesus was saying to the devil is, you know what? I'd rather risk dying in the desert following God than disobeying him. And too many times we want the quick fix that's going to help us out of our jam. We do that. And really, that's what it means to live by faith, to take risk beyond, you know, to take risk based on obedience to God, no matter what. That's real risk taking. That's risk taking for the right reasons. But the only catch, there is a catch here. You got to know what this says. You have to know what this says. Because the scripture reminds us that people perish for lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. And without God's law, we cast off restraint. We become careless. We become reckless risk takers. So there's some application, I think, for this particular point. First application is, what is your personal study plan? What are you doing with this? Are you really systematically going through it? You know, again, it isn't like you've got to read, oh, I got to read a book a day. I'll read Genesis today, then I'll read Exodus tomorrow, and then Leviticus. Okay, then I'll skip and read Deuteronomy or whatever, you know. You know, but what's your study plan? Start reading the Bible for yourself. The second question is, what are you doing? So that's by yourself. What are you doing with other people? And what we're doing right now doesn't count. This doesn't count. You don't. That's why we do small groups, because that's where we can interact. Because typically in a setting like this, we can't really interact. I mean, y'all interact and go, that's right. Amen. Say it again. Yes. Tell it. But in a small group, we can really interact. And that's why we do what we do with the small groups. You know, that's why we dig deeper in the small groups, because we can learn from other people. What about the Wednesday every other week on the off week of the small groups, the Wednesday midweek service? You know, that's another place where right now they're learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth, going through Ephesians and what's going on. They're going to read chapter 1 for February 27th, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, John? And as a matter of fact, there is a, you have a study. Did you not put together like a?
There's a hand on the table in the back.
Is it on the, like the guest table?
It's on the table on the wall.
Yes. Yeah, on the information table, there's a handout for that midweek series or thing that's coming up in a week from Wednesday as well. I have the guides in the back on the wall for the small group study for this talk and last week too, so that you can dig deeper. And if you're not in the small group, grab the study, go through it on your own. It's a great place to start. But also check out on that wall some of where those studies are and call the host. and they'll let you know how you can come and check them out. You know, that's definitely a good thing to do. I just really believe that we also, as a church, Discover Church, we need to learn how to take risks in obedience to God. Because I think too many times we play it safe. And I'm not saying that we take the old, you know, the old phrase, oh, just forget it all and let's, you know, full steam ahead. No, we've got to learn how to calculate risk wisely. But many times God's asking us to do stuff that we're going, whoa, that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Let me tell you about uncomfortable. On Wednesday this week, I'm eating lunch. And I'm actually eating a good lunch. You know, I had some fruit and I had these dried cherries and I'm eating these nice Michigan dried cherries. And of course, I hit a pit and I shear off my wisdom tooth on the right side, right down to the gum level. And I'm like going, oh, poof, spitting out teeth. And it's like, what is this? You know, it's absolutely crazy. So I'm like, okay, it's Wednesday. I got to see my dentist. Thankfully, he's right across Van Dyke here. So I get over there and he puts me in the chair and he goes, ooh, I knew I was in trouble when that was the first reaction. He goes, ooh. And so he goes, Jeff, this is going to have to come out and I'm not taking it out. I'm like, oh, man. So on Friday, I'm sitting in an oral surgeon having this thing dug out of my jaw because it was sheared off, you know. And it's like, man, oh, man, I'm glad that I followed the right thing, because typically what I would have done is just said, you know what, I'm going to let it go, because the dentist put one of those sedative temporary fillings on it, you know, just kind of, you know, and I was having no pain. And I was tempted to do it, but you know what, in 2 weeks, my wife and I are going to be out of the country for a week, and I'm thinking, the last place I want to be is Mexico, you know, and then have this thing go haywire on me. No, so I took the right risk and just said, let's get it out and do what's necessary, until Kevin calls me last night and says, dude, you're going to have to fill in for me. I'm like, I emailed you my stuff. I said, okay, Kevin, no problem. We'll do that. And I'll apologize to the group ahead of time. So we need to learn how to take risks in obedience to God. And how we do that first is by saying, is it morally right? The second question we have to ask with that is this for self-interest or others? Because a lot of times what we do is we do something that benefits us. Me, myself, and I. You know the Holy Trinity? The me, myself, and I Holy Trinity. That one is typically what we do. You know, when God said, don't eat the fruit, Adam and Eve had a choice between two things, and they both were a risk. They could obey God by not eating the fruit, And risk missing out on all this potential God-like knowledge, you know? Or they could gain by eating it and then knowing everything God does. Kind of interesting. But in doing so, they didn't know the consequence of what was going to happen. So that decision for them was a self-interest deal. It had nothing to do with other people. It had to do with them. And how many times do we make decisions and choices and take risks because it benefits me personally, or I believe that it benefits me, you know? And all of us as humanity have suffered as a result of that, because now we are so self-focused. We're so self-absorbed, and that's what we typically will look at first. And not until Jesus came and decided to take a risk of risking his life and giving up his life for us to repair what Adam and Eve had destroyed. You know, that was a risk for others, because he willingly gave up himself, his security, his power, his prestige, his position, all the things that heaven afforded him, being God's son. And he gave it up all and became one of us, would have to age and all that stuff. And then died a horrible death on the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 20 that he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But then Jesus says to us these words that are tough words to take. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's tough, because denying yourself means not taking risks or making decisions that benefit solely you. But those things that have God's best interest in mind. And I'll tell you what, that's tough. It's tough to say yes to God. It's tough to say yes to God with the entirety of our life. We just want God to forgive our sins, and then we want to just be about our life as normal because that suits us and fits us really well. But it's tough. Last Sunday night, I was in a church in East Point filling in for a pastor that Kevin and I know who's running a solo operation down there, and he has not had 2 weekends off in a row in probably 9 years. And him and his wife just really needed the time away, and we said, of course, we'll fill in for you. And I was talking, as a matter of fact, I was doing some of the wrist stuff. As a matter of fact, Kevin is supposed to be there tonight, but I'm going back. Sorry, they get me again. And we're doing some more wrist stuff. But what I thought was amazing is that this one guy there, he stepped forward 2 weeks ago and said, I will lead the children's ministry, because their children's ministry person had just recently upped and left. And this young guy, he's in his late 20s, is scared to death, but he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And him and his wife are doing it, and they're doing a great job. I mean, I watched him working with the kids, and I just was amazed at what he was doing. He was taking a right risk. You know, the person that came up to me and said, you know what, I'll teach this morning. That's taking a God risk. That's doing the right thing. Oh, I didn't prepare anything. I'm not ready. But it's taking a risk, knowing that God will lead, guide, and direct you through that. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand that risk-taking is that the other way that we do it is not self-focused, but it's God-focused. It's others-focused. And that's what's important about it. And I believe that this is a great prescription for Discover Church. Is that God make our hearts bigger for those around us. Make our hearts open and huge for people who don't know you. Make our hearts wide and ready for people that you bring across our path that don't know you. That's what our prayer should be. I believe that's what God is challenging us to do as a church this year, to take risks, to move out into the neighborhood and out of the fortress, but into the neighborhood and do something outside of the box to reach people here in Macomb County and beyond. You know, he did that with Andy and Autumn just over a year ago, and I just got an email from Andy just this week, you know, and he just said, man, these language classes are killing me. You know, I have enough trouble with English, and many of you know that. You know, have to learn Chinese or something. Man, that's, wow. I just, you know, but some of the neat stuff that he's got going on is just amazing. The third thing in calculating a risk wisely is you have to ask, what's the upside and what's the downside? What's the upside? What's the downside? Because sometimes we face choices between, you know, two or more good risks. You know, it's not like one's better than the other, but they're two very good ones. You know, and so what do you do then? Well, Ben Carson, who's a Christ follower, a native Detroiter, he's a world-famous surgeon. In his book, Take the Risk, Learning to Identify, Choose, and Live with Acceptable Risk, he does what he calls a best-case, worst-case scenario deal when you're looking at risk. You know, what's the best thing that can happen if I do this? The next question, what's the worst thing that can happen if I do this? You know, God notified Adam and Eve of the worst-case scenario if they disobeyed him and ate from the forbidden tree. But they've forgot to include that probable outcome in their decision-making process before they took it and ate it. The next thing that Dr. Carson says is, what's the best thing that can happen if I don't do this? And then what's the worst thing that can happen if I don't do this? You know, that's obviously, I think, what Jesus did in the case of his mission. You know, when Peter stated his belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told this overconfident quick to speak Peter the downside. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He laid it out for them. This is the worst case scenario. This is what is going to happen to me. You know? And it's also evident in Jesus' conversation with good old Nicodemus. You know? Where he says, "For I, the only Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on the pole." You know, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, is what he told Nick. You see, the greatest risk in life is to not believe in the one that God sent. That's the greatest risk. Is to not believe in the one who risked it all for you and me. Man, because the outcome has eternal consequences. The fourth thing we need to do to calculate risk wisely is to ask, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? Because we all have fears. You know, sitting and watching that video of Leo, I've talked to Leo, you know, through a lot of this, and there's a lot of fears. A lot of fears of the unknown. Still is. But I think that's true for all of us. You know? And that fear can drive us in the wrong direction. It really can. As a matter of fact, if we look again at Adam and Eve's story in Genesis 3, we see this starting in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And, you know, I just think it was that fear of maybe not knowing something. It was that fear of maybe missing out on something. And do you know that the teenagers right now down in the basement, there's not a whole lot of them today, but the teenagers that I see on Wednesday, the teenagers that are down there right now are facing these fears all the time. And they're going through things that, quite frankly, their parents have no clue of. We like to think we have a clue, but we really don't. We don't. I mean, sometimes they'll tell us some things, but we don't usually get the whole story. But I'm seeing a whole lot more than I ever realized. And it's just amazing. It's amazing what fear can do. You see, God created you and I to be people who were unafraid of risk, but mindful of consequences. You know, that we understand that delicate balance between the two. You know, that we're people who learn how to calculate risks wisely for the right reasons, to obey God, to fulfill his purposes for our lives. And what's funny is that story in Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve woke up to the reality of what they had done. They realized that they had taken the wrong risk, that they had taken the risk out of selfish interest. And then all of a sudden, that risk caused the genie called fear to pop out of the bottle and now continue to invade our lives. Fear is an amazing thing. Author Michael DeMarco observes, "During the entire history of the Old Testament," he says, this is a quote, "God's people were wandering through the wilderness of decision-making. Making choices was rarely based on obedience, but instead on fear and self-interest." And I believe he's right. And what's the application here when it relates to fear? Go to God. Because by ourselves, we're going to continue to be fearful. I'll tell you what, I have to admit, sitting in that dentist chair, I was a little fearful. And I'm not afraid of dentists. But the other deal was that I had a couple other teeth pulled, wisdom tooth, and then I had a crown that went bad and abscessed and all that one time I had to have pulled. But I was in pain, and so it was like, get it out of my head. This one didn't hurt, so I'm sitting there going, hey, I feel fine. You know, but knowing that they're going to have to do what they have to do and all this stuff, and it's like, oh, man. So then I just kind of sit back in the chair and close my eyes, and I was just praying and just kind of relaxing, chilling out. As a matter of fact, when they put the blood pressure cuff on me the first time, it was 212 over 100 and something. And the lady looks at me, she goes, I better get a different cuff. And I said, trust me, it won't help. I know what's going to happen here, you know. She gets another one, I'm kind of chilling out. She said, oh, okay, that's good. You know, 134 over 82 or 3 or something, you know. I said, all right, you're all right. I said, I know I'm all right, it's just, I'm just kind of freaked out right now. But I'll be okay. So I was just kind of chilling, just kind of hanging out. And then all of a sudden the nurse walks in and she goes, hey, we don't allow sleep in here. And I said, hey, if you wake me up, I'm going to just be more of a basket case. So just let me relax, all right? She said, would you like me to turn the lights off? I said, no, not really. But go to God. That's what I did with my fear. But we need to go to God and take and with the fears that we have, with the fear to risk, the fear to do whatever, trust God. He said he would save us, and he's promised to lead us, and he's promised to never leave us. And so we need to partner with God and what he's doing. And then we'll be able to say with King David what he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? You know? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? So we need to go to God. The second thing is we need to build our faith. We need to build our faith because faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger it gets. It really is. You see, the Bible shows us not only what's morally right, but it gives us the courage to do the right things, to build our belief in the greatness of God. Because as we read this book, we see how God was great. And then as we live our lives and we trust God, we see how he's continuing to be great in our lives. And guess what that does inside of us? It builds our faith as we do that. Because we can trust him more. As a matter of fact, if you're struggling with fear, there's a handout here. And I'll get the ushers at the end. They'll just, you know, be in one place or the other. But these are our scriptures for fear. Just to help you, if you're plagued with fear and indecision and the inability to move forward because you're so fearful, there this one page, bull side, no fear scriptures, you know, that just will be like a shot in the arm or inspiration to you. Build faith. Because we can say with Paul, if God's with us, who can be against us? And the short answer is nobody. Nobody. So we need to face our fears. That's the last application point, is face our fears. I used to be afraid of heights. And you know how I overcame it? No, I did not bungee jump. I didn't parachute. I got up on a ladder on my house. Because flying in a plane was no issue to me, that kind of stuff, you know. Grand Canyon looking out was no issue to me. But man, a ladder was, you know, you get one of those 16-foot extension ladders, and I had one of those that was like a story and a half house, you know, climbing up the side of that thing. I said, I've got to do this. Because I had to, and so I was just like, God, I'm putting my life in your hands, and I'm trusting you completely. And I walked up the ladder. And that fixed me. Okay, in that area of my life, I still got a whole lot of fixing I need, but y'all know that. Because fear, like self-interest, will paralyze us if we don't face it. So my question to you is, what fear is paralyzing you? What risks are holding you back? What fear is keeping you from stepping out and doing those things that God wants you to do? Go with God. Face your fears like David did. And then you can say what David said in Psalm 34. He said, I asked the Lord for help. And he answered me. He saved me from all that I feared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving us from all that we fear. We thank you for being with us in spite of the fact that we're not always with you. We thank you for the fact that we can trust you, God. And we ask that you give us the courage to make decisions and make risks based on the fact of looking to you and things that you want us to do. Not based on self-interest. God, I just ask that you work in our hearts individually, but you help us as Discover Church to take the right risks to move forward. Lord Jesus, we want to follow your example. Give us the courage to do that. We ask in your name. Amen.